Okay. Welcome, everybody.
Hello.
Lord, I just want to thank you on this pre-Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving celebration of for all that you have given us, all that you have done for us. It is my prayer that as we explore your many blessings today, that all of us will be encouraged to know that the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Been a tough year. I don't know, I guess at some point we want to stop talking about it, but it has. It's been a tough year. We've had somebody lose their home. We've had somebody get cancer as part of our membership. We've had sicknesses get worse. We've got people that aren't coming anymore because they don't feel like they can come anymore. We've had, Tim has had a stroke, and that's all before, Pastor David going home to be with the Lord. The church has had to cut back on a lot of the things that we've been doing for so many years. We didn't do the fair this year. We didn't do a Thanksgiving dinner this year. Been a tough year. How then do we heal? That's the question. Grief has its place. And it really does. It's part of who we are. Why is it part of who we are? It's because we are made in His image. And the Bible tells us that God Himself grieves. He grieves at the depravity of man. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth. And He was grieved in His heart. Why? Because that was not the way He designed things to be. But He gave us the will to go and do our own thing. And that's exactly what we did. And it says that it grieved Him. Isaiah says of Jesus in chapter 53 that He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus, in anticipation of His own sacrifice in the garden, Matthew 26, tells us, then He says to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And we will know then from that He has experienced grief. He is with us. He understands what we go through on a deeper level than we could ever possibly know. The Bible also tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And He goes through in the book of Ephesians a number of instructions, and then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He knows our pain. Isaiah, again, going back to chapter 53, you may well know the verse well. It says, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried." But prolonged grief is not good. Grief that doesn't end is not good. It causes health problems. There's just any number of things that we don't want to have to continue to do that forever. It's not good for us. It's not the way God wants it for us. So, what do we do? I've asked myself this question. What is my job? Is it my job to cheer you up? Well, Proverbs 25:20 says, "One who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a troubled heart. So, okay, maybe that's not my job. We just read a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, weep with those who weep. So there is a place for compassion and empathy. But what then, if that is the case, what then of Thanksgiving? It would be understandable, it would be forgivable of someone to wonder, what in the world have we got to be thankful for? And we all know that we should be thankful. We're taught that from the beginning. And nobody here needs a lecture about the reasons why. My hope, though, is that as I share these things with you, we will come to focus on the blessings of God. And as we come to focus on the blessings of God and the realization of just how much He loves us and what that really means, the ache will be lessened. And maybe we'll be able to rekindle just a little bit of that joy of the salvation that comes with knowing Jesus. That maybe it will bring comfort in knowing that we have a God who truly, truly loves us. So let's count our blessings. You're going to get this. You've got this verse in three translations today. We just sang it out of the King James. It's up on the screen in New American Standard. And I'm going to read it out of yet another version, the Lexham English Bible. It says, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loyal love is forever." We are so blessed in this country. We have so much. Even from the very to the very basics, think about food. I know that some of us maybe have unfortunately been in a situation where we maybe missed a few meals. But none of us are starving to death. Some of us have known hard times. We might have missed a few meals. Some of us could use to miss a few meals. We might not have always been able to choose the foods that we would prefer to eat. But nobody here is starving. If you find somebody that's starving, you look a little further, you're probably going to find some evil that's behind that, where somebody's not doing what they ought to be doing and taking care of somebody. That's generally the way you have starving going on here, if you ever hear about it. According to the statistics, some statistics I found on the web from the Food Aid Foundation, 1 in 9 people throughout the world doesn't have enough food to eat. About 12% of the people in developing countries doesn't have enough to eat. Percent of those who are suffering from hunger live in these underdeveloped countries. We are blessed with plenty to eat.
Amen.
So the problem here, yes, we've got problems here, but they're comparatively very small. It has been said of America by people who want to come here, "I want to go where the poor people are fat." Clothing, we're buried in. We can't give it away fast enough. Sometimes with these disaster reliefs, and I remember this with Haiti. Somebody said, "Quit sending it. We don't want it either." Most of us have clothes we don't wear, and almost anyone who wants to dress well with a little time and effort can do it. Shelter? Yeah, we've got a homeless problem. We even got people in our own congregation that have experienced homelessness at some point in their life. And that's a sad thing. But overall, in this country, the poorest of us live better than 90% of the world. We have so much wealth. Even those same people that are currently homeless for whatever reason are often carrying around a smartphone these days. The material, you know, poor is a relative term. Yeah, compared to the other people here, some folks are poor, but when you compare us to the rest of the world, every single one of us is rich. According to an article that I found in the National Review, most Americans today are richer than John D. Rockefeller was 100 years ago. That'll put it into perspective for you.
Right.
Standard of living has really dramatically increased in our lifetime. We have a country, we talked about this a little bit last week, we have a country where we have freedom. We have the freedom to come here today to worship the Lord, to be thankful for the things that we have. Nobody dictates. We fought a war over it. Nobody dictates to us how we practice our religion. No, acknowledging that we do have some issues, there are some persecutions that are coming up. But when you compare us to the rest of the world, it is not going to, whatever persecution you may face here in this country is probably not going to threaten your life, at least as long as you've been born. We have the freedom of speech, we're able to come, we're able to say whatever we want to say, as long as you're not in one of our universities these days. We still have the right, though. We have economic freedom in this country. There is nobody who determines your class. Nothing keeps you from going as far as you're able to go. That's a wonderful thing. You get to go as far as you want to, as far as you're able. Are there barriers? Yes, there are barriers. Has there been discrimination? Yes, there's been discrimination. And yes, there are still people that face that today. But there is not any other place, any better place to live than right here. Just look at all the people trying to cross the border. They wouldn't be doing that if there wasn't something here. We have the freedom of association. We can come together and meet like we are here today. We can choose with whom we choose we want to associate. Now the Bible gives us some direction that we ought to heed as far as who we ought to associate with. But we have that freedom. We have that choice. And you know what? None of us did anything to deserve all of that.
That's right.
I think everybody here, there might be stories I don't know, but I'm pretty sure everybody here was just born here. Didn't do anything. Yet God has piled upon you all of these blessings. But even with all of these blessings, we all know it's not enough, is it, to make you happy?
No.
It doesn't matter how much stuff you have, it's not enough to make you happy. But God has given us something else. He's given us the relationships that we have in our lives. And yeah, when you lose one, it's struggle. It's rough. I don't want to minimize that in any way. There's just no way. But when I was thinking about this, a quote came to mind, a famous quote from Alfred Lord Tennyson, who said, "It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all."
Amen.
God gave us relationships to show us all the myriad aspects of His own love for us. And yeah, some of us may not get to experience them all. I will probably never personally know the love of a parent for a child. I can sort of experience it the other way around. I have a father who loves me very much, a mother who loves me very much. But to be on the other side of that equation, I probably won't be. But God has given us these relationships so that we can understand His love for us. I believe that. I believe that's what they're all about. So rejoice in those relationships, both past and present. God gave them to you. Cherish them. Nurture them. Our earthly time is limited. The priest of Kimmy will tell you that for sure. We just don't know. Make the most of these priceless gifts that God gave you. He gave them to you because He loves you. And that's what I want to talk about next. God loves you. Now, who is it? Who is God? Who is God that loves you so much? We talk about the love of God. And I know I talk about this a lot, but it's just, every time I think about it, I almost want to stop right there and get down on my face in amazement. If this is not some impersonal, distant force, as some might have you believe, if they believe in a God at all. Consider this, that we're made in His image. He thinks and feels and acts, though on a level that's much higher than any of us can understand. But this is the all-powerful God. He is literally too big to fail. He defines what success is. He defines truth. He defines justice. And He defines love. He spoke and creation came into existence. This is the God who loves you and me. In fact, the things that people, that scientists are finding out seem to point to the idea. Now, we serve an infinitely creative God, and I'm not presumed to know what He's done throughout the whole universe. But from what we can tell, the entire universe has been designed to support life right here. That is how important we are. That is how important you are to God. He designed a universe for your benefit. I didn't put anything else up on the screen, but I'm going to Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talks about this. It says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man, that you care for him? But He does. That powerful being that is so much greater than us that we can't even begin to comprehend who He is, loves us. If that doesn't engender gratitude, nothing will. He loves you with a deeper love than you can ever know. For all the love that you do know, for all of those things, all those relationships we talked about that He's given us so that we can understand just a little bit, His love is greater. It's hard for us to understand, because if we have any concept of who He is, we know that He's good. We know that He's holy. We know that He's just. And we know our own faults. I certainly know mine. And I don't know how many times I have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't understand how you can even love me. I have been given everything that I need to be a dynamic, effective servant, and yet I'm struggling with these things in my life. I don't understand how you can. I would be so disgusted, I wouldn't want anything to do with me. But that's not who he is. And that's not how he looks at us. He looks at us through Jesus. But we have known only human love. And human love has limits. We can, it's hard to do in some cases, but yeah, we can wear it out. But we can never wear out God's love. Our life experiences may make us wonder sometimes. But God's love is given freely, even though we don't deserve it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, and we all probably know it, but that God demonstrates his love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to make the first move. He pursued you in the most demonstrative, perfect way to make sure that when you're ready, when I'm ready, when we're ready to say, Lord, I choose you, he's ready to run with open arms. His love is unbreakable. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, call it the love chapter, it has all of that description of what love looks like. And in that context, it is instructing us on how we ought to love. But we also know that God is love. So, when you read that, we won't go over that today. We'd be here for another couple hours. When you read 1 Corinthians 13 and you read all of those attributes of love, know something. That is also the way that God loves you. Thanksgiving. How do we express it? We express it in word. We express it by choosing not to complain about those things that are wrong, but rather instead to celebrate those things that are right. Choosing to thank God for what is good in our lives instead of complaining about the things we don't like. And you know what we'll find if we do that? We'll find that we're happier. We'll find that we're happier because we're thinking on those good things instead of thinking about the bad things. We've read the verses that tell us to do that. And if we'll apply that same attitude, as Priscilla was saying today, and has taught many times in the past, we'll apply that same attitude to the people around us, we'll find that we have a better life all around. And not only that, you'll probably find, if that's the way you choose to look at it, you'll probably find that you get more. Because people are happy to help somebody who's grateful. But our words, in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of maybe things that aren't going well, that we don't understand, our words become our witness that says, yeah, it's tough right now, but God is good and I trust him. And I know that he's going to work this out. Mm-hmm. And we thank him. We thank him just as importantly, if not more so, with our actions. Talk can be cheap. If we were raised right, we learn to say please and thank you.
Amen.
But our attitude and our action has to go beyond those words. Because you figure out real quick if somebody is just using the words and they don't really have any gratitude. Because then the first time you deny them something that they want, well, then they're mad at you. Well, wait a minute, what happened here? I didn't do what you wanted. Now all of a sudden you don't want anything to do with me, or you're cussing me out or whatever. Something's wrong here. Our attitude has to extend beyond the words into action. True gratitude comes from the heart. It motivates us to give back. When we're truly grateful for what the Lord has done for us, it's not that, yeah, it's the right thing to do. Of course, it's the right thing to do. But it's not that sense of duty or obligation that motivates us. It's that sense of, I love you, Lord. I want to give something back to you. When we're motivated that way, oh, it thrills his heart too, I want you to know. Because think about it. When we love somebody and they love us back, how good does that feel? How wonderful is that? Think back to when you were first married and falling all over each other. Wasn't that awesome? That's just a taste. That's just a tiny taste of how much God loves you. And we want to give that back to Him. The best motivation is love. And I want you to know, if you leave with nothing else, as we go through a tough season, and as we enter this Thanksgiving season, when we could be thinking about all the things that we've lost, I want you to know, and keep this in your heart, God loves you, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it. He loves you with everything He has. So, to quote another famous verse, go bow and do likewise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've given us so much. You have blessed us beyond measure. I've often reflected on the fact that if all you ever did was die on the cross, that's not exactly an all. That's pretty much an everything right there. But you didn't stop there. You have heaped blessing upon us. Because you love us. When we love somebody, that's what we want to do. We want to give them good things, take care of them. Sometimes the love is tough, but it's still love. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us.
That
you love us enough to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. But you give us what we need, and you can't wait. If we will just come to you, if we will just open our hearts to you, you can't wait to pour on even more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for letting us have even just a little taste of it. Thank you as we go through this week that we live in a place that we actually have a holiday called Thanksgiving. Let us not forget who it is that we're thanking. We are thanking the Almighty God of the universe who sent Jesus to pave the way so that we could be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.